Well, God willing, next week we'll return to our study of James. But this morning, I want us to look at a passage and a theme relating to our time here just in a few moments around the Lord's table. Turn with me to Galatians 1, chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I was struck by something the Apostle Paul writes here in Galatians 5. He says in verse 11 of Galatians 5, Galatians 5, 11, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision," which is, of course, what the Judaizers preached, right? They preached a mix of law and faith to be saved. And that's who he's addressing here. And he says, if I still mix law and faith to be saved, he says, if I preach that, then look, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. That's an interesting phrase. Look at it there again. The stumbling block of the cross. Now, I hope we completely, truly understand what that means. Literally, the Greek word, as you'll recognize it, scandalon. The scandalon of the cross. The offense of the cross. The scandal of the cross. What does that mean? What does Paul mean by that? Well, if you think about it for a minute, we proclaim something that is inherently an offense. We proclaim something that is inherently a scandal, is what it is. It is a shame. It is a reproach. Think about it. We preach that a peasant carpenter who was crucified as a criminal is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Think about that. I mean, that's what we just sang about. And that's why we sang those two hymns. The shame of the cross. That's our message. And that is truly a scandalous, an offensive message. It was revolting the first century people, the first century world. In fact, crucifixion, the cross, it was reserved, think about it, for slaves, for rebels, and for terrorists. Roman citizens were never, ever crucified. For slaves, for rebels, and for terrorists. Not just even common criminals who were Romans. In fact, did you know this? No Christian in the first century ever used the cross as a symbol of their faith. Did you know that? Cross jewelry, and the idea of a cross being pinned to the front of a building where Christians met, was unheard of until about 150 years after the crucifixion. Now, they're commonplace to us. But that wasn't the case then. And there's a very important reason for that. But 150 years after the crucifixion, the cross became a symbol of the Christian faith. You see, the cross is by definition God's scandal. It was an absolute contradiction to human wisdom. And this is what I want to draw your attention to this morning as we prepare our hearts to participate and to celebrate in the Lord's table. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. I want to draw your attention to verse 18. First Corinthians 1:18. "For the word," or the message, you could put in there, "of the cross," there's a message here, "is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now first understand, that's not just talking about sin, folks. And that Christ was the sin bearer. "For the word of the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." Now why would God choose to involve himself in what is really scandalous and offensive in regards to a message? Why? His son dying as the worst of common criminals. Why? So he explains. Look at verse 19. Here's why. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the foolishness, the wisdom of the world? Now watch now, this is about the cross. This statement is in the context of the message of the cross. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, that's the message about a crucified God, in particular here, to save those who believe. It's God's scandal. It was his absolute contradiction of human wisdom, and he did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. He did it on purpose to exalt, what does this tell us? His own wisdom. Completely contrary and contradictory to human wisdom. No human being would have ever come up with this plot. Believe me, if you lived in that day and age, no human being would have ever come up with this idea. You see, in the Roman world, there was one public act that was designed to bring the deepest, most profound shame. One. And that was the act of public crucifixion. One act. Think about that. Try to transport yourself back into that day and age. One act designed by the Romans to bring the deepest and the most profound humiliation and shame. You know, crucifixion was first borrowed from the Persians, but believe me, the Romans, they perfected it. They were masters of it. You know, it wasn't merely, I think we sometimes get this wrong, it wasn't merely a torturous way to execute someone. That wasn't the reason for it. Believe me, there are many ways that you can put someone to death that are extremely painful. And they did them all. They would flog people and then stop. Let them recover and go back and flog them again and let them recover. And the next day, go back and flog them. They did that for about 50 years. Believe me, that was no fun. Eventually, death would ensue. At times, they would strip people's skin off a couple inches at a time and let infection set in. And then strip a few more inches off. And a few more inches off. You think that was a joyride? See, the cross isn't just about a torturous way to kill someone. It was intended to place an indelible stigma of shame on the victim. That's what we need to understand. It was intended to bring public shame. In fact, sometimes the Romans would crucify a dead body. Did you know that? Somebody die? And that person, they wanted to shame him. Even after he was dead, they'd crucify him on the cross. They'd hang him on the cross. Because their intent and their purpose was to humiliate that person and to bring complete loss of any honor, whether dead or alive. That was the intent of the cross. So every step of the process was designed to humiliate the person being crucified. Every single step of the process. Think about that. That was the design of the cross. From a public trial, you realize public trial was not commonplace then, only for those who were being crucified. Most trials were private, especially if you were a Roman citizen. More often than not, that trial was behind closed doors, because if you had influence, believe me, there were games that were played if you were a Roman citizen, depending on who you knew. So from the very beginning, from a public trial, which was intended to label that person as a shameful person, to flogging and torture publicly prior to the trial and in the middle of the trial, prior to the crucifixion, then ultimately hanging the victim naked, completely naked, on the cross. Every single step was intended to bring shame and humiliation. It wasn't just about torture. Start to focus on the message of the cross here. Shame, humiliation, scandal. That's what the cross was about. That's primarily what it was about. God is sending a message here. So you were open to humiliation and shame. People often defiling themselves after days on the cross with urine and excrement, just hanging there in complete, total humiliation. Depending on what day you were hung there, they wouldn't allow Jews to be hung there on the Sabbath, and they would break their legs prior to that and take them down. But there were many people who stayed on that cross for a day, day and a half. They lived through that period of time. They would sometimes do all that they could to kind of keep you alive, to prolong that public humiliation and allow you to publicly go through all the things that were involved in this horrible public display of shame. In common speech, the Romans referred to the cross as the tree of shame. When you were a Roman, you walked around the streets and there were crucifixions going on all over the place. There was a period of time where there were many going on. Months and months and months and years, year after year. It was a common thing to see people hung in public and humiliated, dying in the very midst of an audience. The Roman writer Cicero said this. This is how the Romans themselves saw it. First century Roman writer Cicero. The cross was so despicable and degrading that an honorable Roman should never mention it in public. And you know, most Romans took his advice. They never talked about it in public. Here they were hanging there, and there they were going through this humiliation, but they would go through life and not even talk about it. Imagine that. That's how shameful it was. Within their hearts, within their human hearts, they knew that that was horrible humiliation. And they themselves acknowledged that by the way they lived. Of the tens of thousands of crucifixions that were perpetuated by the Romans, the greatest account that we have of crucifixions in detail is in the Gospels. That's pretty interesting. It's not in Roman literature. Oh, it's recorded, the number of crucifixions, but they don't write about it. They don't talk about it. Because even to the Roman, it was a scandal. It was the most profound humiliation. And believe me, we have ample literature from that Roman period. Nothing about crucifixions except the record of the tens of thousands that were performed. Humiliation. Think about it. That was the cultural climate that Paul lived in and Paul preached in. Think about what he's saying here in that arena of life. You see, the cross by its very nature is something that Christians are constantly tempted to be ashamed of. Let me say that again. The cross by its very nature is something that even Christians are tempted to be ashamed of. And we would talk about the love of God and so many other topics, but very seldom do we talk about the torturous execution of Christ. You know, some churches have done away with communion. They've done away with it. And yet we're commanded to pause and to remember and to do it on a regular basis. By nature, it is a shameful thing. It was meant to be shameful. It was meant to be shameful. Listen to what Martin Lloyd-Jones writes. Listen to this. He said, if you've never been ashamed of the message of the cross, the reason is not that you've been such an exceptional Christian, excuse me, but rather your understanding of the Christian message has never been quite that clear. End quote. There is shame and humiliation associated with this message for the believer. And in our humanity, in that part of us that is unredeemed and unredeemed flesh, we have a tendency to want to downplay the gravity of our sinfulness. And in that, we are running from the shame and the humiliation of really where we are in the face of a holy God. It's a temptation to be ashamed of the cross because it's shameful. The Gospel of Christ is the story of a publicly scandalized, shamed man. That's where it starts. That's where it must begin. Christ's crucifixion was intended to publicly humiliate him. First and foremost, to publicly humiliate him. Not only in the face of men, but of God. Because if you stand someday in the presence of God, not being clothed in the blood of Christ, the perfection of Christ, you will be eternally shamed. You will be an eternal offense to a holy God. You will be a scandal in the presence of God. It was intended to discredit all claims to honor and legitimacy. You see, for Paul to speak of a shame criminal in such glorious terms is absolutely scandalous. Think of how the people thought about crucifixion, and for Paul to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in such glorious terms in regards to the cross was absolutely scandalous. And God did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. Exactly what Paul did. He tells us why. Look at verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 1. Look what this says. This is Paul's message now. In the midst of this contextual climate, culture, he says in verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. Do you see what he says there? You understand that? The word Christ is a Greek term equivalent in the Old Testament for Hamashiach, Messiah. So put the word Messiah in there. Sometimes I think we think Christ and we're thinking of just the person Christ. This is the title Messiah. He says, we preach Messiah crucified. Think about that. The essence of our message is a crucified Messiah, God on a cross. Now, how exactly was the message received? Well, notice what he says in verse 23. Not very well. To Jews, a stumbling block. Now, here's our word again, scandalon. Stumbling. It's an offense. It's a scandal. You see, the Jews couldn't conceive of the Messiah being shamed like that. The Messiah? Of all deaths on a cross? There was an interesting public debate in the second century. It's recorded for us. It was between the Christian apologist Justin Martyr and a man by the name of Trepho. And Trepho was a teacher of the law. He was a Jewish teacher of the law. And in one of the debates, Trepho, he responds to Justin Martyr's argument. And listen to what he says. This is a series of debates over about a five-week period of time. They had four or five. I forget, I think it was five. Listen to his response to Justin Martyr's argument. He says this, it is quite clear that the scriptures pronounced that Christ had to suffer. He acknowledged that. That Messiah had to suffer. Okay, we can deal with that. But prove to us whether he must be crucified and die so disgracefully and so dishonorably the death accursed in the law. For we cannot bring ourselves to even consider this. You see, to the Jew, it was an offense. It was an offense. The Messiah crucified to die in such a shameful way? They couldn't even conceive it. So that's why many people today, they want to make Jesus less than God. Because they couldn't conceive God going through such a shameful situation. Although, now if he was a great prophet or a great man or whatever, a holy man, but they don't want him God, a true Messiah, because they can't conceive of such things. And there's several reasons for it. To them, it's an offense. And look what it says in verse 23. To the Gentiles, foolishness. See, to the Greeks and to the Romans, it was absolutely foolishness. I mean, you know, they exalted all kinds of different gods, all kinds of different ways. And this idea was foolishness. The Greek word for foolishness here, you'll recognize it as well. We have an English word that comes from it. The Greek word is Maria, or Moriah. Can we get our English word moronic from it? This idea is moronic to the Greek, to the Gentile, or to the Roman. It was moronic. It was stupid to use a word we often use in our vernacular. It was folly. It was ridiculous. Someone thought that they were a moron. Martin Hingle writes this, to assert that God himself accepted death in the form of a crucified Jewish manual worker from Galilee in order to break the power of death and bring salvation to men could only seem folly and madness to the men of ancient times. And you know, the response is no different today. Isn't that true? It's the same thing today. The cross is either a scandal to some or it's moronic to most. Foolishness. It's a scandal to some who are religious in their own little way, in themselves, But to most people, it's just moronic. It's stupid. It's ridiculous. And you share the gospel message with most people, and that's the response. To someone who's like a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, that's moronic to say that God would die on the cross. You're a moron to think that. That's complete foolishness to think such a thing. It's offensive to them. The unbeliever, same thing. They're both unbelievers, but to the unreligious person. Okay, so how should we respond to what we just sang about? The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. How do we as believers respond to it? To some, it's an offense. To others, just folly and foolishness. Well, Paul tells us how we should respond. Despite of the fact that it was intended to shame Christ, and it was, despite of the fact that it was God's purposeful scandal, Paul tells us how we should respond in Galatians chapter 6. And that's where I want you to turn, and that's where we're going to spend our time together this morning, briefly, before we celebrate the Lord's table together. Galatians chapter 6. Here it is. Here's how to respond to the scandal of the cross. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. This is where the Lord drew my heart this week. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul says, listen, you want to know as a Christian how to respond to the shameful message of the cross? Here it is. He says, let me give you several responses. Here's the first. First of all, he says, I want you to boast in the work that Christ accomplished there. I want you to boast. I want you to boast in what one writer calls the cross work of Jesus Christ. To boast in it. Now contrast that response with the Judaizers. Notice verse 13. We're to boast in it. For those who are circumcised, that's again, he's talking about the Judaizers who mix law and faith as a way of salvation. Look what it says. They don't even keep the law themselves. They don't really keep it. They don't totally keep it, but they desire, look what it says, to have you circumcised, you Galatians, so that they may boast in your flesh. You see the contrast there? They boast in the flesh, and we boast in the cross. They boast in their own accomplishments and the accomplishments of others, and we boast in the cross. They boast in their rigorous keeping of the law, even though they really didn't keep it, as it was intended to be kept. They were boasting in their fastidious adherence to circumcision, everything that was external, everything that drew attention to them, and not in the cross of Christ. In other words, they found their glory and their boast in what they did, than what others did. That's the nature of man. That's the nature of man. Because to abandon self leaves only the cross. And the message of the cross is shameful. It is offensive. And it is a scandal. But they took their pride in. Paul says, I have come to the place where I boast in nothing else but in the work that Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. And that's it. That's it. Nothing else but the cross. Doesn't matter what we would ever do for the Lord in our Christian life, how many times have we said it, when we do all that we should do, we've only done what we can do, we've only done what we should do. Considering the cross of Christ. If you think that you have anything to do with acceptance before God, then you aren't acceptable to God. That's the message of the cross. If you think you have anything to do with be accepted in the presence of God, then you're not acceptable in the presence of God. And that's what Paul says. He had think of the Apostle Paul. He says, I have nothing else to boast in but the cross. He says, I'll never boast in who I am or what I've done. Never. In fact, he says, I renounce everything that has anything to do with me. Isn't that not where we were when we got saved? Sure it is. I renounce the person I am. I don't want to have anything to do with me. You get to that point? That's how you get saved. I don't want to have anything to do with that person. You stand back. It's almost like an out-of-body thing, and you look at yourself, and you say, I don't want to have anything to do with that person. Nothing. I renounce that person. And that's part of dying to self. That's exactly what Christ said. said, well, exactly what he meant in the Gospels when he said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself. You know what that really means? Let him renounce himself. That's what the word means in the Greek. Let that person renounce themselves. I don't want anything to do with my dead old self. I've had it with me, Paul says. I've had it with me. I don't want to associate with the person who's me anymore. Renounce yourself. And that's what Paul did. That's what he did. He said, I don't boast in my accomplishments. I don't boast in anything except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. You see, as Christians, our life begins with complete renunciation of ourselves and our own achievements. But it doesn't end there. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. I want you to notice what Paul says. Philippians 3. These are all portions we're very familiar with. Notice what Paul says about himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Although I might myself have confidence even in the flesh, I mean, think of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. In other words, he says here, let me tell you about some of my accomplishments. Let me tell you about my pedigree, Paul says. Verse 5, I was crucified the eighth day. Of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's the special tribe, by the way. Everything perfectly in order here. Eighth day, all was done that needed to be done. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. He says, I'm fastidious in my keeping of the law. He says, verse 6, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. You know, Paul wasn't saying he perfectly obeyed God in every sense. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, from an external perspective, I appeared to be a perfect keeper of the law to people, though in my heart, I knew I wasn't. I appeared to be perfect. I appeared to be fastidious. Look what he says in verse 7. For whatever things were gained to me, see, this is the message of the cross. This is the scandal of the cross. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now this is interesting because Paul here is dealing in accounting terms. In the Greek, these are accounting terms. And he says, listen, I had all this stuff in my profit column. All this stuff. I mean, pretty much unparalleled. Right? A pretty impressive background. I was born into a prominent family, to the right tribe. It had everything going for me. What I accomplished in life was pretty impressive. It was impressive. It was so impressive that we don't get the idea in the scriptures that anyone walked up next to him and said, well, I think I got you beat, Paul. No. You get the idea, he was top dog. Isn't it amazing who the Lord chooses to bring to himself? He was a man. He says, what I found myself is I really was in front of Christ. But I found myself for who I really was in the presence of Christ. He said, I cast all that in. And he's cast it all in. I sold it all for what I could gain in Christ. Just like in the parable of the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. Christ said, that's what it's like to come to me. You cash it all in. You realize that everything you've got is worth nothing compared to the treasure of knowing Christ. Worth nothing. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 3. He says, look at verse 8. More than that, he doesn't stop there. I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. He says, it was nothing. Everything I had was nothing compared to knowing him. His Christian life began with a renunciation of everything that he previously clung to, everything he had in the gain column. And that attitude continues in Christians. Notice how he puts it in the negative. Go back to Galatians 6. I want you to see this. I know I've got you bouncing back and forth, but these portions are important. I want you to first see how he puts it negatively. In Galatians 6:14, our verse. He says, may it never be that I would boast. Okay, really, but in essence he's saying the positive. This is called parallelism. in Greek language, and he's presenting a negative that's really positive. May it be that I would never boast, okay, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Greek word for boast there means a triumphant rejoicing, a joyful confidence. The thing in which I take absolute delight, he says. Now he's talking about the cross, remember this. These people are hearing him say this. This letter is being passed around, and he's saying, all that stuff and all that busyness, I'm going to boast in the cross. The most shameful of things, the cross. To boast in the cross is to boast in God, and to boast in the work of God, and in Christ as your only Savior. And there's nothing left. It means I take absolutely no credit for my salvation. Now keep your finger in Galatians. Now I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 1 again. Keep your finger there. God's intention as we look at the cross is that we look at ourselves and lose all ground of boasting. Look at verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. We know it well. We need to take full confidence in God and God alone. This is about the cross and about the scandal of the cross. Notice how he says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says this, "So consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are." You know, now you've read that passage many times in your Christian life, but imagine sitting in the pews in Corinth for a minute. Here it is, you got the letter, and you're reading it. Someone up front's reading it. You've got this wonderful letter from the Apostle Paul, you know, and you're feeling pretty good about yourself and the church and all that's going on. And Paul begins his letter by saying, okay, I want you to think about yourselves for a moment, and this is what he says. You're not wise, and you're not mighty, and you're not noble. Instead, what does it say? You're foolish, and you're weak, and you're debased, and you're despised. And you can just see them starting to sink down in the pew. Because for many of them, that's not how they saw themselves. They had a pretty high opinion of themselves. And Paul's laying it right on the line. And in this, he's talking about the cross. That's true of us as well. Oh, there are some noble, but not many, he says. Some wealthy, but not many. But why would God do that? Well, he goes on to tell them why. Notice verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. That's why. No boasting. You know, God does what absolutely contradicts human wisdom, and he does it for a reason. And that is that he alone would get the glory. So boasting. And he picked the cross for that very reason. So that he would get the glory. Look what it says, verse 30. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. What wisdom? The wisdom and the knowledge of the message of the shame and the scandal of the cross. That's where you must see yourself. Scandalized in the face of a holy God. Offensive in the face of a holy God. There's nothing that you can do. As scandalous as that act was, as humiliating as that act was, we see ourselves as worthy of that judgment. And think of what Christ did on our behalf. Such humiliation. Such shame. Verse 30, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look, he did it all. So that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in whom? Himself? No! In the Lord! And we can look at that shame and that humiliation, and we can boast because of God's love demonstrated on our behalf. Why did God do it? Why did God choose you and me? We're not impressive. We don't have much in the gain column. We don't even have as much as Paul had in the gain column. Not nearly. But God did it so we wouldn't glory in ourselves, that we wouldn't glory in anything except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, why does Paul say that we shouldn't boast in anything but the cross? I mean, doesn't he elsewhere say, and he does in Scripture, that we should boast in God? Yes. Doesn't he elsewhere say we should boast in our weakness? Yes. Doesn't he say elsewhere that we should boast in our tribulation and persecution? Yes. What did he say here that we're not to boast in anything but the cross? Well, I like what John Piper said here. Listen to this. For the Christian, all other boasting should be boasting in the cross. Why? He goes on to write this. Because for redeemed sinners, note this now, every good thing, indeed, every bad thing that God turns for good, was a pain for us by the cross of Christ. Apart from the death of Christ, the sinner gets nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, there's only condemnation. Therefore, everything that you enjoy as a Christian, now note this statement, because I don't think we think of it this way. Everything that you enjoy as a Christian is owing to the death of Christ. You see, every blessing that flows to us from God flows to us through the cross. That's why Paul says, glory only in the cross, end quote. Everything. See, when you think of blessings, you think of your children and your grandchildren. Did you deserve that? No. If you got what you deserve, you would only get God's wrath immediately. And so every joy, this is what I want you to think about this morning. I tried to think about this all week. Every joy, every blessing, whether temporal or eternal, okay, has been bought by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. 1 Timothy 4:10 says this, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially those who believe." You know what that means? God reigns on the saved and the unsaved. God shows sunshine on the saved and the unsaved alike. So whatever you enjoy, the cross of Jesus Christ bought that moment. I want you to think about that. Whatever you enjoy on the face of this planet, or even the unbelieving God rejecter enjoys, because in that sense, common grace, He is the Savior of all men, any good enjoyable thing, that moment was bought for redeemed and unredeemed alike by Christ on the cross. It bought the blessing of family. It bought the blessing of taking a beautiful walk in the park. Think about this. Your refrigerator at home, and your telephone, and your TV, and your microwave, and your modern plumbing, every single one of those things were bought by Christ on the cross. Every single thing. For those of us who are hunters, when we take to the field and we greatly enjoy that whole thing, that whole process, when you're sitting in that tree stand, when you're walking in the woods, the whole process, in any part of the process, that moment was bought by the cross. God looking ahead, everything, every blessing was given by God in the shadow of the cross. Every single blessing. God should have annihilated us instantly. Every single thing we enjoy has been bought by the cross. How often do we think of that? So whatever you enjoy, whatever you experience in life that you enjoy, and even the bad things that God takes for good, those things were bought by the cross. Everything. How often do we think of that? We just think of our salvation. When you're on that telephone, whatever it is, think of the many things that we've been blessed with. Every single blessing has been bought by the cross. I don't care what it is. And I want you to think that way. Everything. This building is because of the cross. We wouldn't have it. We wouldn't have it. We'd have judgment. We'd have nothing. Every single thing, your family, your grandchildren, everything, health, whatever it is. God designed the cross so that Christ in His death would get the glory both now and forever in everything. And that scandalous, shameful, offensive cross, to those who believe, becomes a blessing. To those who reject, will become great condemnation and judgment eternally. And they will realize perpetually that every single good thing that they enjoyed their whole life was paid for and bought because Jesus Christ hung on that cross. Every single thing. That's heavy stuff. All of time and eternity revolves around the cross. Everything. Every single thing. You want to know how to respond to the shame of the cross? Boast in the work that Christ did there. Boast in that work. Say something. You know you're enjoying that today? You might reject God, but you got that nice bow. You're sitting in that nice truck because of the cross, my friend. That's why. There's a second response that Paul gives us here. He says in Galatians 6:14, he says, "Die to the world. Die to the world." Notice what he says back there in Galatians 6:14. "May it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me." Now, do you notice that that's past tense? The world has been crucified to me? What Paul is really saying is this. The Holy Spirit, through my understanding of the cross, has produced a catastrophic change in my soul, is what he's saying. The Holy Spirit, through my understanding of the cross, has produced a catastrophic change in my soul. The Holy Spirit crucified the world to me, is what he says. So now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, look at the word world there. The word world here is the idea of the mindset, the values that characterize the unredeemed. That's what it draws our attention to. The world is all those pleasures and treasures, as one writer puts it. All the pleasures and treasures that drive the world. All those earthly pleasures and treasures and honors and values that tend to draw the soul away from God. That's what he's talking about. That's what the world is. Whatever it is. That's when you turn the good things bad, like John Piper always talks about the apple pie. When we start to enjoy the gift more than the gift giver. All those things that draw our soul away from God. It's the sphere in which the flesh moves and lives and thinks. And the term also represents power and wealth and pleasure and prestige. That's what it is. All that draws humanity after it, and which so many crave, which so many are so concerned about. You want to know what the world is like? Just look around you. Right? You can see it. Everything the world finds its greatest joy and delight in, apart from God himself, is that which draws that individual away from God. And it's a statement of their heart. The sign for us in 1 John. Turn there briefly as we begin to wrap up here. Prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. John defines this for us very succinctly. 1 John chapter 2. Now you've seen this verse many times. I just want you to note how he defines the world for us. 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. You want to know what the world is here? Here it is. Here's the world that Paul's talking about that he was crucified to. "For all that is in the world, the lust or craving," you could put in there, "of the flesh, and the lust or craving of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father," look, "but it's from the world." Now that sort of just wraps your arms around what the world is. That's it. Number one, it's craving to satisfy one's physical and sensual appetite. And that doesn't just mean sex. I mean anything to just, you know, self-aggrandizement, pampering yourself, catering to yourself. You know, me, myself, and I, and, you know, and everything else in the world is second. That's the first aspect. Just look at someone, and that's what Paul said I used to be. "Even my good religious ceremonial deeds," he said, "made me feel good about myself. Puffed me up." Number two, he says, it's craving to possess and own what one does not have. Never any contentment. Never any joy. Never any true satisfaction. Never happy with what one has. The second aspect of it. If you're a lustful person, you'll be a person who always wants more. And then third, it's craving for esteem and power outside of God's sovereign plan. To be noticed, to be puffed up. Look at me. That's the world. That's it. And as far as Paul was concerned, all of that died. It was crucified. The world had become dead to Paul in that sense. That's interesting. John Calvin says Philippians 3 is a commentary. Philippians 3 is a commentary on the verse, the world has been crucified to me. Turn there quickly. Philippians chapter 3, one more time. Let me show you a phrase that we didn't look at a moment ago. Here's a commentary on what it means that the world has been crucified to me. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. As we may remember that every joy, every blessing we have is because of the cross. Verse 7. For whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now the tense of the next verb is interesting. Literally it says, and I am still counting them rubbish. In other words, this wasn't a one-time thing. I'm still counting all that stuff rubbish. I go on counting all that matters to everyone else rubbish. Does that describe you this morning? Does what matters most to most people in the world matter nothing to you? Do you have a totally different set of values that drive you, that move you, that motivate you? Paul's not saying that at times in his flesh he didn't crave things and desire things. But it was only by constantly reminding himself that whatever he has that's good and enjoyable is because of the cross, that sinful attitudes and thoughts could be suppressed. That's what he's saying. He's saying the Holy Spirit put to death the desire for all that stuff that most people live their life for, as a course of life is concerned. That most people just live their whole lives for. You still live to pursue what every unbeliever around you lives for? Paul is saying, are your values the same as theirs? Paul says the right response to the message of the cross is to let the cross put to death your desire to have things, the desire that motivates everybody else. Constantly thinking of the cross. It puts to death those thoughts. And then the final response he gives us there, go back to Galatians 6. Final response. Galatians 6, verse 14. To accept the world's rejection. To accept the world's rejection. There is shame that comes with the message of the cross. And guess what? The moment people know you embrace it, you're going to suffer rejection. You're going to suffer rejection. Paul says, that's all right, so did I. Notice what he says in verse 14. Through the cross, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Okay, now, I don't know about you, but years ago when I used to read that, I used to think that meant the same thing. He was basically saying two phrases that meant the same basic thing. Kind of just putting it two different ways to drive home a point. But that's not true. That's not what Paul is saying. First, he's saying, as far as the world is concerned, I've been crucified and I've died. As far as I see the world. But he's also saying, I've died to the world as far as the world's concerned. I'm a dead man. That's what he's saying. It's a double-edged sword. In other words, I lost everything in the world's eyes. I lost my prestige. I lost my position. I lost my honor. Believe me, he had a lot of it. I lost all those things. I lost many who I called friend. Gone. They were gone. Believe me, he had a lot of religious buddies and a lot of people that looked up to him. When they looked up to Paul, they said, man, that's the guy we're striving to be like. The guy's like, blameless. Look at this guy. He's like squeaky, clean, ceremonial. And these Pharisees, believe me, this is what drove these guys. Pride. Their own goodness. Paul had become an object of contempt in his community. The commentator Duncan writes, Paul's ideals and outlook have become so spiritual and unworldly that the world can ignore him just as if he ceased to be. This happens in the world, doesn't it? It does. You want to do an experiment? You walk into a secular environment, whether it's work or whatever, and there's a group of people gathered, and you walk into that circle, and as soon as you have an opportunity, you let the statement out that you're a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you watch what happens. Wham! People will begin to ignore you. They'll begin to not want to be around you. Before, maybe they were interested in you. Oh, they're talking, and all the trivialities went on, but the moment you make a statement about who you are, what you stand for, what you live for, what motivates you in life, they're gone. And just like Paul, you've been crucified and died. That's what happens because of the cross. They don't have any interest in you anymore. They don't care about you. By the way, it's the very opposite of the world. Look at verse 12. They want to show off, not be persecuted, that's for sure. Look what verse 12 says. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh, watch. They try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. You see what it says? So they won't be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They are unwilling to associate themselves with the humiliation and the shame of the cross. And Paul says, not me. As far as I'm concerned, the world, okay, if the world is concerned, as I'm concerned, and I died. I died. You contrast that with the Judaizers, the craving to be recognized, be admired, with Paul's own comments of himself. In closing, one last verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to notice verse 9. First Corinthians 4, verse 9. Now, Paul in his Corinthian epistles, he often resorts to a form of sarcasm. We noted that when we did our study in Corinthians. He does that here in verse 9 of chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. Listen to what he says. This is sarcasm. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We're a spectacle, he says. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you're prudent in Christ? Here's the sarcasm. We're fools, but you're prudent? Okay, yeah, we're apostles. Who are you? We're weak, but you're strong? You're distinguished, but we are without honor? He's saying this is the way it is with a Christian. Verse 11. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. We are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless, and we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. See what he's saying? When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become, now watch this, as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Paul understood that when you embrace the scandal of the cross, the scandal of a crucified God, it affects your reputation. You're willing to identify with that horrible, horrible humiliation. Prideful people never get there. You're willing to identify with the scandal of the cross. Paul said, bring it on. I accept it. And all believers should. So what matters to you this morning? Does it matter to you that people look at you with disdain when they find out you're a Christian? Does that bother you? Does that really concern you? Paul says, listen, learn to accept the world's rejection. Learn to accept it. It comes with the territory. It comes with the acceptance of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm an apostle, but just call me the scum of the earth. You know, I'm like something you scrape off your shoe, is what he said. We should think the same way. That doesn't mean we seek these things out, like we're gluttons for punishment. But when they come, we need to learn to rejoice in God. Isn't that what Christ said? Just let me quote it for you. Matthew 5, verse 10. You don't need to turn there. It's often taking me back when you hear these words, the last of the Beatitudes. Christ says this, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Nothing new. This is the way it always has been. Those who have identified with God and love for God and have surrendered to God as their righteousness in faith, whether it was in the Old Testament or the New Testament, they paid a price for it. They paid a price for it. as they enter into that humiliation. We need to learn to think like Christ. We need to learn to think like Paul. When you're insulted, when people turn away from you because you say you're a Christian, a committed Christian who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're willing to stand for Him, whatever that means and whatever it costs. When family don't want you around at some gathering because of the salt and the light you bring to that gathering, that happens too often. When we experience that, rejoice and be glad, the Lord says, because of the cross. And realize as you look around at every single thing that you enjoy in life, everything, to the greatest, to the most mundane, is because of the cross. We live in this day and age because of the cross. Everything we have is because of the cross. And we need to understand that that message is a scandalous message. It is an offensive message. And yet we have the privilege to gather this morning to remember again the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Well, let's pray.